Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 2. On other occasions earlier in this year, we've looked at Joshua 1, how the Lord prepares Joshua for leading Israel in the conquest. We've looked at Joshua 5, how the nation of Israel is prepared for conquest. And now we take a look at a story which is very interesting because right at the end of chapter 1, the officers of Israel turn to Joshua and say, you know, be strong and courageous. We will follow you. Because in a few days, they're going to cross the Jordan. And then if you go to Joshua 3, well, that 3 days is up, and now it's time to move the people to the Jordan River. In other words, the story flows from chapter 1 to chapter 3. And so why is chapter 2 here? When you read literature, you have to ask, well, sometimes a story seems to be inserted, but that's always for a particular reason. And I think that reason will become clear as we meditate upon Joshua 2. Hear now the word of the Lord. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to close, to be closed at dark, the men went out. And I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan, as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you went out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no more spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother and my brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go on your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned, They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." This truly is the word of the Lord. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when the writer of the book of Hebrews lists the great heroes and heroines of faith in that marvelous chapter of Hebrews 11, he mentions two women, Sarah, the wife of Abraham, and Rahab, the harlot. Rahab is remembered because of her great act of faith, her work of faith in hiding the two spies, and therefore she is cataloged with all those heroes and heroines of faith who heard the promise and saw a glimpse of the city that the Lord himself was going to build. And thus they arranged their life in such a way that they live in accordance with that sure promise. And Rahab the harlot thus became engrafted into Israel, engrafted, if you will, into the church, and becomes an ancestress not only of David, she becomes an ancestress of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see that clearly when you read Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of the birth of Jesus Christ. And Matthew will list four women in that list: Tamar, who seduced her own father-in-law, Judah; Rahab, the harlot; Ruth, the Moabitess; and the wife of Uriah, whom we know as Bathsheba. Now, whatever sins these women had, and they had many, they are not mentioned by Matthew at all. And what is interesting is that in Jesus' day, in that first century, many Jews considered Tamar and Rahab to be great women because they were converts, converts to Judaism, proselyte converts. And in fact, there was one tradition among the Jews that Rahab married Joshua, and together they had eight sons, all of whom became prophets. But that's not what the scripture tells us. Rahab is frequently called a harlot in scripture, a prostitute, a lady of the night who would sell her body for money. She would give sexual favors for cash. But again, notice, the Bible never goes into any detail about that. Now, some commentators try to, you know, brighten the picture a little bit. They say, well, maybe she was in charge of the local Motel 6. She kept the inn for travelers and supplemented her income through prostitution. She appears to be dealing with flax, so maybe she was the source of linen, who knows? But brothers and sisters, do not direct your attention to her harlotry, because it is an act of faith that brings this Canaanite prostitute into the kingdom of God. Her faith is remembered, and she becomes a mother, an ancestress of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want us to focus this evening on Joshua chapter 2, and to do so under the theme, "By a fearful faith, Rahab lives." Take note first of her fear, then her faith. Thirdly, her works. And finally, her Redeemer. Now, if you know anything about the geography of this area, Jericho was a major city very close to the Jordan River, and therefore it would be the first city, the first major city that the Israelites would encounter once they cross the Jordan River. And at this moment in Joshua 2, Jericho has the jitters. There's war talk in the air, because the residents of Jericho know full well that just across the Jordan on the east side was a very large nation of nomadic people who had won some impressive victories quite recently. They had won victories against Sihon and Og, Amorite kings, against great odds. And now Israel, this people, are poised to cross the river and begin an invasion of Canaan. But, you know, it's springtime. And that's the season when the mountain snows in Lebanon melt. That water comes rushing down. It's the time of spring rains. And so the Jordan is at flood stage. Perhaps people would try to comfort their neighbors with that comfort. Well, don't worry. We have time to organize our defense. The river is flooding. They'll never be able to cross that river. And you know, the city of Jericho has thick walls. We've got good walls. They will not take our city. Now, the boys and girls, you know what God can do to a river when it's His power at work. You know, boys and girls, what will happen to the walls of Jericho once the Israelites march around that city for 7 days. Well, Jericho has the jitters. And quietly into the city come two men, and they are spotted. They are spies from Israel. And they are spotted going to the house built in the wall of Rahab, the harlot. Probably on the west or maybe northwest side, we're not sure. You see, the king of Jericho would often have contact with these keepers of the local inns, because travelers come and travelers go, and this is a way to get information. Even to modern times, governments have used prostitutes to compromise military people in the United States. Several decades ago, the Marines, the best of the best, the Marines who guarded the American embassy in Moscow were compromised by prostitutes. She tells a lie when she's confronted by the agents of the Jericho king. Now, once again, much ink has been spilled by commentators who discuss her lie. But the scripture at this point doesn't make it an issue. Now, yes, lying is wrong. It is a sin. Liars go to hell. This is true. But bear in mind also that in Oriental culture, it was a sign of great hospitality to take a visitor into your home, and once they're in your home, you had to protect them. You were obligated to defend them. But brothers and sisters, Rahab was following, at one level at least, the social customs of her day, but there's more to it than that. There's much more to it than that. Because let me ask you this question. Why should she anymore give any assistance to the Jericho king when her own loyalties are beginning to shift and turn towards the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord, Yahweh, maker of heaven and earth? Why should she give any more help to the Jericho king when her attention and her loyalty is going elsewhere? Jericho has the jitters. But so does Rahab. So does Rahab. And so before those men go to sleep on the roof of her home, she comes up to talk to them. Now you can see that in verses 8, 9 through 13. And she basically says this: we're afraid. We're very afraid. We heard what happened at the Red Sea. Now, how long ago was that? We heard what happened at the Red Sea when the Lord opened up the Red Sea and you left Egypt. We heard what you have done to Sihon and Og, these Amorite kings. And once those reports came to us, our courage melted. We, you know, strong ice turned to water. We melted in fear and anxiety. I'm scared. We're scared. I'm scared that once you enter the land, you're going to come here and you are going to destroy us all. In other words, if you are victorious, if you get across the river, we're all going to die. I don't want my family to die. I want my father and my mother to live. I want my brothers and sisters and their families to live. Please spare us from death. You see, Rahab is typical of Canaanite neighbors in that all courage had left. In that, she is united with the other citizens of Jericho. She's scared as they all are scared. And what's interesting, brothers and sisters, if you reflect upon the whole history of the church in the last 2,000 years, even before that. When the news that the kingdom of God is coming closer and closer in power, those who are opposed to the Lord become afraid and they lash out. We don't field armies as a church. We are the army, but our equipment is very, very spiritual. And yet Christians throughout in the Roman Empire and today in other places, you think of India, you think of Nigeria, they're rounded up and slaughtered. When the kingdom of God comes close, we feel the pain. We live in a society that is gripped with fear, fears of its own creations. The advance of the kingdom of God causes that, but sometimes we create our own fears. We split the atom, which could produce energy for hundreds of years, for many, 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 many uses, but we could also turn this planet into a burned out cinder in little time. People are gripped with economic fears. What is the national debt of the United States? Brothers and sisters, that debt cannot be sustained. It cannot be sustained. There will be a reckoning. I don't know how and I don't know when, but you cannot sustain a debt of that many trillion dollars. What do the latest business reports tell us? How are the gods of gold and silver, of oil and grain doing lately? Have they brought in the kingdom of God? And yet people trust in them. How can these things bring in the kingdom of God? They have no spiritual power whatsoever, and yet people bow down to them. Not literally, but that is what they pursue. And then to top things off, here comes the Christian church and says to the world, unless you repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to die. And the world does not want to hear that. No. They become afraid, and in their fear, they lash out. Drugs and weapons will not save us. Proud human courage will fail, or something worse happens. Fear becomes even more boastful. Fear becomes even more obnoxious. God is coming back to judge the living and the dead. If you take that seriously, we all should tremble just a little bit. God is coming back, and he will judge the living and the dead. We confess that every Sunday, don't we? Well, Rahab is scared, but she admits it. She admits it. And yet, instead of closing her heart to keep God and his program out of her heart, she opens up her life in a beautiful, beautiful expression of faith. Verse 9, she says, I know that the Lord has given you the land. And again, the word in the original, given you the land, is a word that indicates it's over. The giving of the land has been accomplished. It's a done deal. It's completed. I know that the Lord has given you the land. You think, well, wait a minute. The Israelites are on the east side. They're not around Jericho. I know, she says, that the Lord has given you the land. For your Lord, the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. That's what she says. That's her confession of faith. It's simple and to the point. I know you will win. I know that because among all the gods of heaven and earth, your God, Yahweh, is the true God in heaven above and on earth below. It sounds like someone who is just taking the early steps out of paganism. And yes, that's what she was doing, taking the earliest steps out of her own pagan background. But what is she making this confession on? I mean, what's the basis for it? Stories. Yeah, stories. She wasn't back at the Red Sea when the Lord parted the water and Israel went out on dry ground. She wasn't there. So she's relying upon stories that have circulated for 40 years. And she's relying on the stories more recently of the defeat of Sihon and Og. That's all she knew. She knew simply some truth stories about how God was leading Israel to victory. And she believed. Listen to her words. I know that the Lord has given you the land. That raises an interesting issue for us, brothers and sisters, here in Visalia. What do you know? I recently had the privilege of sitting in with Matthew Solomon a week ago Friday in the Bible classes at CVC. It was a great experience for me, great experience. But, you know, you sit around and you look at the high schoolers, the junior high, the grade elementary students, and you think, what do you know? What have you learned? More importantly, what do you believe? What do you really believe? Rahab did not have years of Sunday school classes, catechism classes, Christian day school education. She didn't have it. What have you heard that God has done? Do you believe what you heard? Really? Examine yourselves. What do I know and what do I believe? What do I take to heart after all that education? Is God really the great winner of the ages? This morning we looked at Jeremiah 29. I have plans for you. And Pastor Roots pointed out how God's plans for his church ultimately will lead to a new heavens and a new earth in which all of the current troubles will be taken away. Do you believe that? Do you live in that hope? Even when we go through times of trial and difficulty, where do Christian homes and Sunday school and catechism and Christian education pay off in your life? What do you do with it? That's what I'm asking. What do you do with that? I once was traveling on the way to New Jersey. I was going to study at Princeton during the summer. And I met a gentleman at the motel, and we were chatting about this and that. And as he went his way at the end, he said, well, get a good education and make lots of money. I thought, now there is the American dream. Do well in school in order to make lots of money. That's the American dream, isn't it? But that's not the Christian vision, is it? That's not the vision that we have as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard the Bible say that Jesus was given over by God to that destruction on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Handed over to darkness and abandonment. But in that, he took away your sins, your sins. He really did. He paid for the debt in full. But more than that, he transfers to you. He grants to you. He reckons to you the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you believe that? Fearfully? Maybe imperfectly? Sometimes I meet members of the church who say, well, you know, I'm thinking a profession of faith, but I just don't know enough yet. Well, we all need to know more, but what do you do with what you know, with what you do know? Look how wonderful the working of God, the Holy Spirit, is in her life. Rahab the harlot, she believed more in God with less knowledge than did the 10 Israelite spies who had actually seen the Exodus and experienced it, who had actually eaten manna that miraculously appeared every morning, and water, they drank water that flowed out of the rock. Those 10 spies had experienced that firsthand. But then when they come back from spying out the land with the other two spies, there were 12 spies, the 10 brought a majority report to the great assembly. We can't win.
Oh, we're just like little grasshoppers in front of these giant Canaanites. Their city walls are thick. We're all going to die.
A bunch of wimps. Girly men. Where's their backbone? Why? Where's their faith? Rahab believed, this prostitute believed more in the true God than did those 10 spies who turned their back on the Lord. She says, I know the Lord has given you the land. She had a fearful faith, but she acted on the basis of that faith. That's why James holds her up in the book of James as an example of faith that works. Of faith that works. And what kind of work was it? Well, consider this. Consider for a moment what this meant for her. She gets a knock on her door. It's agents, it's the local police force, or Homeland Security people from Jericho. Madam, we know the spies are here. Bring them out. Now, she could have done this. Yeah. Hand them over to the police. My picture will be on the front page of the Jericho Times. I'll get rewards. The mayor, the king is going to honor me. People will respect me. I have turned over these spies and got rid of them. I could be a wealthy person, a famous person. You know, if the king of Jericho had discovered what she had done in hiding the spies, in the trick, what would have happened to her and her family? He would have executed her, no second thought, and her family with her. You know, a number of years ago, I read of a spy case. There was a spy in the United States, an American who was working for a foreign power. His sentence was 20 years. You think, well, that's a pretty light sentence for handing over secrets to a foreign power that endanger the life of Americans. 20 years? Oh, my. We go light. We go light on spies sometimes. The king of Jericho would not have shown any mercy whatsoever. Therefore, we say faith causes a person to do some very strange things, risky things, risky things. She was turning her back not only on her king, she was turning her back on her Canaanite city, on her Canaanite culture. I'm abandoning them. I'm giving them up. And I'm turning my attention, my allegiance to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, come what may. You know, but not only that, in good covenantal fashion, she takes her family in as well. You think of what Paul and Silas said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Bring them along. Let them come under the protection of the true God. And that's what she does. And that's the end of the whole episode, isn't it? By this faith mixed with fear, scared to death, Rahab lives. She lives by the mercy of her son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is her redeemer. You see, the Son of God is so much at work behind the scenes here. You don't have to drag Jesus into this story. He's already there. He's already there. And the Son of God works in such a way that not one of God's elect are lost. Even if one of those elect means a Canaanite prostitute. Yes, none of the elect will be lost because later on in history, a descendant of Rahab by the name of Joshua, we call him Jesus, but his Jewish name would have been Joshua, Yehoshua, comes into history to die and rise again so that all of God's people will be saved. In fact, Joshua 6, verse 25 says that Joshua saved her and her household alive. Brings out these people from this house. It stood yet, I guess, as the walls collapsed. Brings them out, and they must have been terrified, but they were alive. And they were brought into the people of God. Welcomed into the church. Engrafted into a nation that they did not know, to learn more about who the Lord is. You see, Jesus is redeeming this Canaanite, taking her into his people, into his kingdom, and thus she would become his mother. Become his mother. Now remember, she's a fallen woman, and as a citizen of Jericho, she also was marked for destruction, as the whole city was. She should have died, but instead, she is saved by grace through faith, a faith that still had a long ways to go, agreed. She grew up outside of the church, and yet, think of this. God's first action in taking the land, his first action, is to subdue the heart of a Canaanite harlot. The first thing conquered in Canaan was not Jericho. It was the heart of this woman. Jesus comes and he saves his own mother. Who says that the God of the Old Testament is a cruel, bloodthirsty tyrant? His first action of conquest is mercy towards this woman. She's a kind of first fruits of the harvest, isn't she? She assists in the conquest of the land by her report of the fear. In fact, when you read at the end of this chapter what the spies tell Joshua, she basically wrote the report for them. The Canaanites are very afraid. The Lord will give you the land. My God, how wonderful thou art. Joshua 2 is another story, as so many stories are of the Bible, of the Old Testament, of the coming, the advent, the arrival of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, he's coming again. But Joshua 2 also is not just a report about the kingdom of God making an advance. It also tells us the kind of king he is. He's a king who stoops down to reach into the lives of miserable sinners. Christ is coming back. Oh, how I fear thee, living God, with deepest, tenderest fears, and worship thee with trembling hope and penitential tears. Are you looking forward to the coming of the Lord? He comes to us in his word every Sunday. He comes to us at a table where he is not only the host, he's also the meal, and we are his guests. He's coming again at the end of history. The Lord is on his way back. Yet I may love thee too, O Lord, almighty as thou art, for thou hast stooped to ask of me the love of my poor heart. How can I love him more? How can you and I love him more? What will bring the world to Christ? An impressive story will, the gospel. And so what will we bring to the world? An impressive story, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners, who rose again, who is coming back, but even now is preparing a place for us. A story of a God who stoops down to save even Canaanite harlots. By grace, through faith, he gives them life. By a fearful faith that had a long way to go, Rahab lives, because we have a God who doesn't snuff out the flickering wick, who doesn't crush the bruised reed. That's the kind of God in heaven and earth that you and I have by grace through faith. Amen.